Thanks, Marshall. Appreciate being here. Appreciate it's an awesome camp. Appreciate you guys, the Lima crew, for putting it on, hosting the event. You're so accommodating. So the Millers, first time meeting them. I really appreciate you opening up your house for me and my boys. So appreciate that. But so I'm glad to be here, glad to be a part of this. Appreciate, again, everything you guys have got going here. But before I get in the message, Marshall gave me the topic of 1 Peter 3:9. I wanted to open up with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we are so appreciative and so thankful for what you've done for us. As Mr. Wilson pointed out, the fact that we can have a clean conscience, that the paperwork for the appeal has been filed if we've properly been immersed in faith, Lord, and that is an awesome thing to be able to have that cleared, to be able to have that appeal in your face and know that you no longer hold those sins accountable to us. What a blessing that is. And by that, we can charge forward and go ahead and be the new creation that you've called us to be. And Lord, we just ask now your blessing this morning. Pray that we can take from the scriptures here and learn how we're to conduct ourselves in the time of our stay here. Lord, we just pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Peter 3:9 is the topic I was given, and or the scripture verse. And I wasn't sure, you know, I was like, oh, well, this will be interesting how I'm going to handle this one. So, but let's read it, and then we'll get into some stuff here. So I'm going to read actually 8 to 12 just to kind of get some context. So finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and let his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from the evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as you know, kind of sandwiched in amongst all that, I know Mr. McGraw did. I got to hear your message on verse 8, and I was like, man, how am I going to do this without kind of getting into the other speakers? It's like, man, this is going to be interesting. Because I was like, you know, how am I going to lay this out? How am I going to, you know, what's so? But I just like, all right, let's just look at just the verse and what's the first thing that pops in my mind. And really, the first thing that came to my mind is action, reaction. Because it's really, that's a lot of that. It's evil for evil, reviling for reviling, or I think the New American Standard might say insult for insult, which actually I like a little better. I don't use the word revile, but insult's a little more, is a little bit more what I'd be using. So I was like, that's the first thing that came to my mind. And I was like, okay, let's put it in perspective of like maybe an illustration or a way to kind of visualize it. And the one thing that I thought of was, and again, this is how you go through this stuff, but Newton's third law. And I was thinking, okay, everybody knows Isaac Newton, and he famously had the three laws. You know, the first law, which a body at rest tends to stay at rest. You know, second law was force equals mass times acceleration. And the third law, which is the one I was getting at, is the one I wanted to focus on, is every action, there is always an equal and opposite reaction. So that's like evil for evil, reviling or for reviling, or insult for insult. There's always this return of, you know, you put something out, it's going to come back to you. You know, I think they try to grasp the term karma the Eastern religion would somehow approach it. But anyway, and a good example of the Newton's third law would be like, because sometimes people think of that, don't think of it maybe properly, but a good example would be like a baseball and a bat. You know, that's two bodies colliding, and they equally distribute forces towards one another. And so I think there's some bodies here that are colliding and working together, right? So, and usually there's the collision, and then there's a resultant force with a resultant direction. So again, some bodies colliding with resultant force and resultant direction. Let's hope we're going in the right direction, right? So anyways, so it's like, okay, that's how the physical world operates. That's how what we see around us. That's how it operates. What about, how does man understand it? Or what does man need to, how does he picture it? Because he thinks in terms of earthy. He's physical. He's carnal. That's how carnal man sees things. So, and I was like, okay, let's look at how would you deal with under the law? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 24. This is several times this is enumerated in the first five books, but you know, this, you could pick out a couple of them, but this is one of them. Leviticus 24, 17 to 23 is the one I want to look at. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills any animal shall make it good, any animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord God commanded. So I guess when I, you know, you think about that, the equity there, there's, you know, he's basically laying out sort of evil for evil, insult for insult. If you think about it in these terms of under the law, it's fracture for fracture, eye for eye, murder for murder. As Mr. Olson, you know, was talking about there, you'd be, you have this return. So it's like, I'm like, I guess my thought was when I was looking at that, I was like, why would God, I mean, fracture for fracture, okay, if you broke somebody's arm, well, okay, pull out your arm, you're going to get it broke too. You know, it's going to be a return. So it's like, why would you want to continue a hurt or continue the pain? I was like, why did God allow that? Why did he prescribe that particular means to deal with them? With carnal, I was like, well, man's carnal. And sometimes that's the only thing that man understands. It's like little kids. They don't understand this causes hurt. So you gotta spank the bottom. Let them, that's just gonna hurt. You're hurting somebody else or you're causing a problem. So they don't understand. That's the only thing that registers in their brain. So some little kids here, they're immature. And so this is how God has to deal with it. Fracture for fracture, wound for wound. You know, there has to be an equity. There has to be a restoration. You have to understand that your sin or your problem is causing ill towards another, and there has to be a recompense for it. There has to be you have to understand it. There is another way to maybe say it is, you know, what you sow is what you're going to reap. What you've done, you're going to reap it back in return. So that's what he's. You know, that's how physical man operates. That's the lesson he needs to learn. Now, I know there's our society and our world's trying to get away from us learning that lesson or physical man, but it's nonetheless, that's what God prescribed. But now let's turn back to 1 Peter there. But this is not what Christians are called to. Okay, it is moving beyond that, or superseding that. So, you know, in verse 8, Jeff actually got into last night, you know, he was really dealing with the positive component of that. Because it's really the positive objective, to be of one mind. Well, and how is that accomplished? Well, have compassion toward one another. Love as brothers. Be courteous, you know. And my piece, the verse 9, is actually the negative part of it. Like, don't do this. Don't return evil for evil. Don't return insult for insult. You know, so it's sort of, you're moving, you know, it's like the two go to hand in hand. Actually, it's a good setup for today, really, to deal with verse 9. And so, So really, okay, so this is a context of how the Christians to conduct themselves towards fellow Christians. Peter is just reverberating something that he's learned from Christ. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 5, 38. You know, I already referenced the one in Leviticus or in how the law dealt with things. But in Matthew, Jesus is teaching a little, he's superseding that. Okay, and we're going to see how that works, how it plays out. He says in 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have a cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So there's this, obviously Jesus is saying, you've heard it said under the law. This is the way you're to deal with one another. Well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Okay, and I'm sure there's probably, somebody could use that to incorrectly, and that's what some of that's going on. And he said, but an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's the way you're to deal with things. He says, that's what you've heard it was said. I don't want you to deal with them that way. I want you, and he says, he's moving past that, and he says, you are to resist the evil person. You're to turn away. You should turn the other cheek, okay? And so it's, so how do you resist the evil person? You don't stoop to his level. You turn the other cheek. I remember when I was one time in a cafeteria in high school. I remember there's two kids, and one kid was kind of one of those type of guys. He was antagonistic, kind of a bully, kind of had push people around. Everybody knows they went to school with somebody like that. Well, he was sort of getting at this other guy, trying to incite a fight. And to the kid's credit, the other kid, he was a denominational preacher's kid. So, he was at least, I think he must have knew that one lesson. The last was turn the other cheek. Because the kid went off and whacked him. I mean, he clocked him a good one. And the other guy was a pretty big guy, and he stood there and took it. Now I was sitting there watching this whole thing unfold in the cafeteria, and I'm thinking, man, if I just gave him my best punch, and he's still standing there, I better back down. So, but it always stuck with me. I was like, I do remember that one, and I remember talking to the kid afterwards. He says, "Well, Jesus says you should turn the other cheek." Now again, he was a preacher's kid, denominational. I don't know what his doctrine is. I didn't know anything about Christianity at the time when that was going on anyways. But I still remember that to this day. That's the picture in my head. That's what he's saying there. Don't stoop to that level. Don't return with retaliation. I guess say, okay, all right, you like that one? Here's another one. Go ahead and clock that one as well. And that's going to take some. What is that going to require from the spiritual man? It's going to take some self-control. It's going to be because I know every natural inclination, rear back and give that guy return the same punch. So it's going to take some self-control. That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to take some self-control in you guys' part. Now, obviously, Holy Spirit's involved and helps us out, and a lot of these things he's going to help produce in us, but it's going to take self-control. Okay, so what about the next one he gets in there? He says, that's the first one, turn the cheek, turn your other cheek. So the next one is, what about, what says, if someone asks you for your tunic, give them your cloak also. And I always think sometimes we lose sight of Or I should say maybe this way. We readily have clothing available. So we don't really think about having like clothing being a highly valued thing. I mean, I've been very fortunate, very blessed. You know, when you have a lot of kids, people think, oh, you know, here's some clothes. You can use some clothes. And we do. We really appreciate it. There's been a lot of folks that have said, my kids grew out of it. Here's some clothes. And man, we've benefited big time. So sometimes you lose sight of the value of clothing and how much they actually cost. in the ancient world, though, clothing was highly valued. So they don't, like, so when he's saying this, like, okay, so you go and cost your tunic. That was big. And then to turn you around and say, just give me your clothes also. Like, your ad, like, it's a financial cost. Like, I know it's sort of, like I said, we sort of lose sight of that. And I always think it's funny how, when you look in the Old Testament scriptures, you know, like the sin of Achan, you know, it was a wedge of gold, some silver, and what was the other? Two Babylonian garments. That was what was stashed in the tent underneath. You think Gehazi, he sold out for some clothes, right? You don't think about that. It's a financial thing is what's going on. And so he's saying there, you might need to be, as Mr. Wilson pointed out, financially impoverished for the sake of the brethren. You might need to put your money where your mouth is. You might need to. And so it's interesting, he says that. That's why I said, what's required of the spiritual man? Don't get attached to stuff. Don't get attached to it. I'll admit, I've lost my wallet 2 times in the last 3 days. I guess I've got a lot of stuff on my mind. I need to get a beeper. I was like, don't get attached to stuff. Oh, anyways, at least the phone I can call. I can have to call me. You know, I can't do that with my wallet. It's like, so anyways. All right. So don't get attached to stuff. But then the next one he gets into, which is he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2. And so, okay, and everybody here I think probably is somewhat familiar, but I remember researching that and thinking, okay, what does that expression, I don't understand what that means. Okay, go 1 mile, go with him 2. I mean, like, it sort of has some significance. What's Jesus mean there? And I think everybody here has probably maybe heard this at some point or other. But every Roman soldier could conscript a Jewish citizen, because obviously they were under their authority at this time. So they could conscript a Jewish citizen, and he'd have to carry their pack 1 mile. You know, obviously they had mile markers on their roads, great Roman roads. They had mile markers, and they'd know when that mile was, and they had to take the pack. Now, this pack was about 60-some pounds. I mean, it was heavy. And I was never in the military, but I know the military guys can attest to, you know, yeah, it's heavy what we've got to carry. And infantry guys, they know. And I know the military is always looking to try to, like, make things lighter and more efficient, to, you know, and all that stuff. So it's a lot to carry. But he's saying here, well, if he asks you to go, and then if he asks you to go to 1 mile, go 2. And the other thing I wanted to mention is, do you think that would inconvenience anybody at all? Like, I'm like, hey, you, Jew, come here. And it's like, I'm talking to you. You get over here, you carry this pack. Next mile, okay? And I'm like, I've got this or that or the other thing, or my kid's sick. I don't care. You got to do it right now. You are inconvenienced. It doesn't fit my schedule. Well, too bad. So what's Jesus say here? He says, go with him too. Extend yourself. Instead of being, you know. And if you think about it, it's not just 2 miles. It's actually 4. Because it's 2 there with the pack and then 2 back. At least you wouldn't have the pack on the way back, on the way coming home. But still, it's 4 miles that he's asking them to go. So it's not like Jesus is asking for, you know, but now if you're a Roman soldier and you go in and you conscript a Jew and you notice that's the particular attitude that you got. Okay, sure. And sure, I'll walk a mile. Now, you know what? I'll go an extra one with you. We'll chit-chat along the way. I don't mind carrying this. So he goes and he extends himself even further and inconveniences himself even more. If you're that Roman soldier, do you think you might take notice to that? It's going to register. So there's a reason to be inconvenienced. So what's it going to take? A spiritual man, it's going to take a peculiar behavior. All right, what about the next one? He says, give to whom asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And obviously, there's, you know, when someone's giving or lending to someone, you know, there's always, how does a spiritual man handle it? How does he react? Well, he gives to him, you ask, I give. You know, lend, he's not going to disqualify. I think you guys recall, you know, like, you know, about 10 years ago when the housing boom was going on, they were handing mortgages and loans out without a lot of vetting of the borrower. And they just lend it to whomever. Well, now the banks have pulled, you know, they've really gotten a lot more stringent on how and who gets what money. So they've adjusted their policies. Well, he's not saying, okay, don't disqualify. Don't turn away from him. Don't, you know, if he borrows, you know, don't like think, well, I don't know if I might not get this back. I might not receive, you know, I don't know about this character. Don't have a bias. Don't disqualify. Lend to him who asks you. Give. Don't think about the return part. You think about the giving part. So, all right, anyways. And that's what I said, why does God want this peculiar behavior in us, or conduct, and why would we want to participate in it? That's really the, because that's, let's turn back to 1 Peter 3:9 now. You've kind of dealt with the not returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling or insult for insult. But why would we not want to do that? Why? I mean, obviously, you know, Jeff alluded to it last night about the ideology of being one-minded. Well, this is part of accomplishing that ideology. Now, and from the world's perspective, that's not possible. They don't. It's not. It's a ivory tower. It's just out there. It's never going to get, it's like trying to get to infinity or get to the end of the rainbow. This is a reality for the Christian. But it's only possible through our conduct and our behavior and dealing with our, you know, not returning insult for insult and evil for evil. Why does God want us to participate in this peculiar behavior? Why does he want us to do that? Because he says there, at the last part of it, he says, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to inherit a blessing. Well, what's the blessing that he's talking about here? Instead of doing the evil for evil and insult for insult, what's the blessing that you get to give out? Well, you forgive when you're wrong. That's that part I was talking about. Jesus was saying, on all those instances, you've been wrong. Was it wrong to be a conscript and have to carry a Roman soldier's pack? Yeah, I would say that you were wrong. That's his pack. He needs to carry it. You have a legitimate beef. Yeah, you were wrong. But he's saying there, forgive. Because he's saying, contrary to your blessing, contrary to that, you're to return with a blessing. And what I mean by that is, when we forgive someone for a wrong, and don't return them with that wrong, then we actually get to, you know, we don't hold over that, we don't hold a grudge, or we don't hold that against them. We don't hold that evil over them. So, you know, our forgiveness becomes a service. Let's turn to Psalm 32:1. Psalm 32:1. It's a blessing to receive forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whom is whose spirit there is no deceit. So whenever we participate in forgiving, we're actually returning a blessing. We get to take on the characteristic of God and return that blessing to someone. And that, because that blessing has been given to us. That's what he's saying. You were called to this blessing to it so that you might inherit that blessing. And if you guys listen to, how many times shall my brother sin against me? 70 times 7? Don't count. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't count. Don't sit there and, you know, just forgive and move on. Don't hold it over them. And really, if you think about, I never really thought about this in terms, like I never thought about forgiveness in terms of strategy of war, but it really is. Because it's actually, if I give place for evil or insult and I don't forgive and I hold on to that, then I actually end up allowing Satan to find that fissure, to find that crack, and to be able to continue to work. And really, as it was actually interesting, as Jeff mentioned, the other thing is, how do you bind a strong man? He mentioned that in Matthew 12 there. How do you bind a strong man? Well, you first bind him by doing good. You don't bind him by being evil, by lying, by insulting someone. You have to bind him by doing good. That's what that in that particular situation, it was the good works that Jesus was doing that they were noticing, and by them noticing that, they were saying, "Well, he does it by Beelzebub," and he says, "Well, if I do those things, let's turn to Matthew 12 before I butcher it." It's like I'm quoting it, alluding to it. I'm like, "Yeah, it's just good to go there." Sure, I got the right one here. Thank you. Okay. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and he then will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who is not does not gather with me scatters abroad." But so it's, he's saying there is, if my house cannot stand if it's divided. And so that's why he's saying, in order to bind or to disarm the strong man, I first must do good works. I can't disarm him by doing evil. So that's why he's saying it's a house divided against itself can't stand. You can't disarm the strong man. And so it's really in terms of war, is when forgiveness is offered, it offers a means by which Satan can't work into those fissures and cause the cracks, or work those cracks. All right. So, and in a lot of ways, 1 Peter 3:9 there really kind of parallels some of the sentiments that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 12. 17-21. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on your head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in order to extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one, we overcome by with good, not with evil. So, and that leads to the next, why would we want to participate in this behavior? Or why would we want to allow ourselves to be wronged, or allow ourselves to be insulted, and not return with the same in kind? Why would we want to do that? Why would we even participate in that? Well, actually, as was pointed out already, the book of 1 Peter is about suffering. It's about dealing with our conduct during that suffering. What's our conduct going to be? And really, to suffer for the sake of Christ is actually the blessing. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 40-42. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and had been beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So, if you notice there, tucked in that, it says, when they departed from the council, you know, they're getting scolded by the Pharisees and the high priest, or the priest, and it says they counted it worthy to suffer the shame and went out rejoicing. Sounds like a blessing was imparted, because they turned the other cheek. They took the beating as they were supposed to, and they kept going. Because of that, and it says they didn't stop them from doing what they were doing, and they actually rejoiced in the fact that because they had got to suffer for the name of Christ. So that's really what, like I guess the I'll leave you with the question, because if you turn back to 1 Peter 3:9. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Are you ready to receive the inheritance? Or are you ready to receive that blessing? Because it's going to require suffering. So, do you have questions, or do you just, you, I didn't know if you, I didn't, okay, I, because sometimes I didn't know if it was a study, and that's why I was like, I'm open to questions if anybody's got any questions, but. But so, okay. If there's not, I couldn't remember if you did. I was trying to think if you did that, because it was a study. That's why I was like, I couldn't remember if you had open question. Okay.
Okay. Well, you said this is a brother then in Christ. And how about the world?
Oh yeah.
The world's doing that to you. Is there a difference in our response?
Well, no, because if you think about like Jesus teaching there with the Roman soldier, it's basically he's saying that's how they were to deal with them who were Gentiles. So he's basically, it's the same thing in the church. We're to deal with those outside. We're going to be wronged by them, and we just gotta. But by being wronged, we might have an opportunity to use that and not use that as a way to try to talk to them or to open up a door. So yeah.
Sometimes we react wrong, you know, and would you say that's a chance to
Yeah. Yeah, it lets you know where you're at and what you need to do to fix it. Yeah, it's definitely. It allows for self-examination, for sure. Yep. So.
See, this principle really works, though, returning love when you're, I've seen it in my own life quite a bit, you know, when you're involved. It's really, it's so perfect in his teaching. It really does. It's like heaping coals upon their head. Was there something there, something mm-hmm. about that? Like,
yep.
You return, you know, they're hating, and you return love to them, and I've seen it just really how it changes things so much in a positive way. It's really great teaching, brother.
Yeah, it opens doors for us if we allow it. Yeah. But, okay. All right. Thanks.